Please go ahead and have a seat.
Uh-oh. Hey, buddy. Well, it is good to be back in Ottawa. Joyce and I have been kind of finishing up things in Halifax. Our home is sold, our place is packed up, and I know we were officially here a few months ago in January, but it feels like we are really officially here now. We're going to try condo living, which will be quite a challenge, but we're excited about it, and many of you will get a chance to participate in some of the amenities that the condo living provides. But we are really excited to be here. And thank you for all of your prayers over the months. Also, just thank you for the prayers just physically. It's been quite a challenging few months that way as well. Obviously, you know, I had a major surgery on my neck, and that still has some implications and some complications that I'm still working through. But I ask that you continue to pray. My mom is in a home and seems to be doing well, as well as that. So again, we are excited to be here, and we'll have you in our home, and we'll, as they say, break bread together, enjoy fellowship, and but it is good to be together. I want to ask a question. Okay. What if you were God?
That's a big one.
What if you were God? Imagine for a moment. How would you handle the world today? How would you handle yourself? How would others describe you as God? Would you be patient? Would you be kind? Would you be loving? How much punishment would you have? How would you deal with sin? How would you deal with arrogance? How would you deal with world leaders? How would you deal with poverty? How would you deal with suffering? If you were God, how would you have dealt with Adam and Eve? Would you have even given them a choice? Why present a potential problem that leads to so much challenge down the road? Why even give them a choice? If you were God, what would you do? I want to read something that's kind of, and I've paraphrased it from Kimberly Henderson. And it's called, I Would Have. And that's the title of the sermon today. I would have pulled Job out. I would have pulled him out of the suffering, out of the pain, out of the intense loss, out of what I would consider needless suffering. And then I would have cheated out millions who have looked at him in the midst of their suffering and their pain, to see a God who sees us through. I would have pulled Joseph out of that pit, out of that prison, out of that pain. And I would have cheated millions out of how to see God deliver people from and have purposes and plans for their lives. I would have pulled David out of Saul's craziness, his spear-throwing madness, out of the loneliness and battles that he faced, in caves that he hid in, out of the pain and rejection. And I would have cheated out so many of the Psalms and his deep prayers as he wrestled with God. I would have pulled Jesus off the cross, out of a road of suffering, humiliation, out of beatings and shame, out of a path of whips and nails and thorns, out of darkness of death in the tomb, And obviously, I would have cheated the world of a Savior, out of salvation. I would have cheated us out of eternity. I would have rescued the early church out of times when Christians faced intense persecution, from torture, seizure of their property, out of poverty. And then we would not see the power of testimony in the midst of pain and suffering and faith that ignites and sets the world aflame. And oh friend, I want to pull you out too. I want to change your path. I want to stop your pain. But right now, that would be wrong. I would be out of line. I would be cheating you and cheating the world out of so much good, because God knows. He knows that there is good in pain. He knows that it will produce something. It produces a beauty in hardship in which we will grow. He's watching over you and keeping you in the midst of this. He's promising you that you can trust Him, even when it feels it is more than you can bear. So instead of trying to pull you out, I'm lifting you up. I'm kneeling before the Father. I'm asking Him to give you strength, to give you hope. I'm asking Him to protect you, to move you. And when the time is right, I'm asking Him to help you stay prayerful and discerning. I'm asking Him to that you feel His love that can help you. I'm believing He's going to use your life in a powerful and a beautiful way. Ways that will leave your heart grateful, humbly thankful for the road that you have been on. I don't know how you think about that. I don't have answers. I don't have answers for pain and suffering. I don't know why it seems at times that it comes and it just rolls over you like waves in the ocean. I don't know if you've ever been caught in surf and the waves keep coming and you feel like you need to come up and take your breath and another wave pounds you. That's what suffering can be like. That's what pain can be like in our lives. I can't come up. I can't take another breath. Why, God, does it feel so intense? Again, I don't have answers to this. But I do know this. Jesus does. I was listening to a podcast, an atheist and a Christian believer. And the atheist is asking this Christian all these, you know, many questions that obviously atheist asks. But at the end of it, he says, "There is one thing that I see in Christians that I do not see in others in all of the world, and that is peace. Real peace." And I am moved. As an atheist, I am moved that I see in you a peace that cannot be found outside of Christianity.
Amen.
Quite a testimony.
Yeah.
I don't know why in my own life, again, there's suffering, there's pain, there's loss. I don't understand what I'm currently going through. But I do believe there are lessons that I'm meant to learn. All of the intense pain and suffering that I've experienced in my life has led to incredible spiritual growth. It's not been easy. It's been challenging. But it has forced me to rely on God like never before. And so, yes, I would have saved us all from suffering. But you have to realize it's in that suffering that we truly grow. And someday we'll understand. Someday we'll know that there is purpose in all that we experience. We're going to read a passage of Scripture found in Matthew chapter 16. Before we do that, let's go ahead and pray. God and Father, we recognize that we are not God. And boy, I can't even imagine. There wouldn't even be a world. I'm confident of that. I wouldn't be patient enough. I wouldn't be kind enough. I wouldn't be loving enough. But Father, You are. And I don't understand, and we don't understand, why there is so much suffering. Why it seems like those in power though can bring suffering on people. And it's happened throughout generation after generation. But God, we do recognize again that You are in control, that You love and You care for us. And I know, as we say, I would have done whatever, we recognize that You did do the things that can bring salvation to our lives. You sent Jesus. I don't know if we would have. You allowed Him to be tortured. I don't think we would have. You allowed Him to die. I don't think we would have wanted that of our Son. But You did this for our salvation. So bless our time together as we explore, as we think, as we reflect, and as we are moved prayerfully to understand that You are with us and that even the cross in our lives, although it can bring suffering and pain, brings triumph and victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Matthew 16 says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, some Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But here's the question, what about you? Who do you say I am? That question is not just for them, that question is for us. Simon Peter answered, "You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by My Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church." On this confession, on this foundation that Jesus is Lord, I will build the church. And for generations after generations, it has been Jesus is Lord. That has been the foundation. And so when the world presses, when there are other lords, when there are other Caesars, when there are other issues, the church stands up and says, Jesus is Lord. And even the gates of Hades, the gates of death, cannot prevail against that confession. That confession that you make, not just at your baptism, but that you make every single day of your life, that Jesus is Lord. Nothing can break that foundation. Not even death. And as that atheist found out, even in death and other circumstances, Christians find peace and can face death with absolute confidence and security. And then, so it all sounds good right now, right? Jesus just made this confession, Peter just made this confession that Jesus is Lord. Church is built upon that. Then He says, He ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that He was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now it's taken a little bit of a turn. This kind of leads into our lesson, because we can confess Jesus is Lord, but what about the rest of it? Peter took Him aside, began to rebuke Him. "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to You." And Peter said to Him, "Get behind Me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to Me. You do not have in Me the mind of and concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Great passage. Convicting passage. You know, who is Jesus to you? Really? You know, driving from Halifax, and you make your way, you come to Quebec, and every little town has a huge church. Those churches, a lot of them are empty. So we're not talking about Jesus as Lord just on Sundays. We're talking about every day of our lives. We're talking about having convictions that people see in you at work, in school, at school, your neighbors, that they see something different in you because not just that you go to church, but you live your life differently. Fewer and fewer people go to church. Fewer and fewer people see Jesus as he's a historical figure, but he's not really the Son of God. In fact, I don't think he really did any miracles. You know, the sad reality is that many people go to church and don't believe he's the Son of God. Can you believe that? My thought on that is, man, I could golf on Sunday. I could do something different. That's not, I come here because Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
I get up tomorrow because Jesus is Lord.
Yeah.
We have fellowship with each other because Jesus is Lord. Now the challenge again, as Jesus says, what about you? Who do you say I am? You know, this is all. Caesarea Philippi was one of the great centers of paganism. The gods of Baal, there were 14 temples all around. The Greek god Pan, who was kind of the center of that. The gates of Hades is literally there. It's a cave that they called the gates of Hades. So when Jesus is preaching, he's preaching, let's say here, and over there is the gate. You can literally visit it today. I tell you, the gates of Hades, all of paganism, cannot prevail against the church. But again, it's one thing to say Jesus is Lord when everything is good. So Peter says, Jesus is Lord. And then Jesus says, you know what? I must be taken by the elders, and I must be beaten, I must be abused, and I must be crucified. Now, how do we feel about Jesus as Lord? Jesus flips things on his head. Jesus did not come to be served, to act as Lord, to act as Caesar, to act as ruler, to act as king in a physical kingdom. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom. And so Peter's perspective of suffering gets clobbered by Jesus. Peter is trying to offer Jesus a way out of suffering and pain. And he is a stumbling block. That means you stumble and you miss God. You fall and you miss God. Satan offers ways out of suffering. Ways that are easier. Think of Jesus' temptation. If you are the Son of God, I know you're hungry. Why not feed yourself? Not a bad thing. 40 days. You've sacrificed enough. Just make this stone a loaf of bread. Why go hungry? Use your power to feed yourself. If you're the Son of God, perform. Make it obvious. See that God is really working. Make it about you. Make the people see that you are the Christ. Jesus says, it's not about me. It's all about God. I will not force the plans and the will of God for my own glory. Okay, if you're the Son of God, do you realize how much power and control I have of the world? I will give it all to you. Think of what you can do as a ruler and a king with all of the power of the world. You can make people proclaim Jesus is Lord. You want a kingdom? I'll give it to you. I'll make sure that you are worshipped everywhere and by everyone. See, to Jesus, there's no shortcuts. And I wrestle like Peter. Why must? I understand why Jesus went through suffering, but I ask myself, why must I go through suffering? Why must I be buried in a wave of pain and hurt and turmoil and uncertainty? Make it certain. Help me be rescued. Help me be strong. Those are appropriate prayers. But we've got to ask ourselves, what do we really want? Do we want ways out of suffering, or do we want to really see Jesus in the suffering? See, there is a difference. There is a difference. If I just want a way out, I don't really see and wrestle with Jesus. But in the midst of pain, when I wrestle, I have a deeper faith in it when it's all said and done. You see, the cross, suffering, and pain, the path of Jesus seems still scandalous to us. And it's a hard message to swallow. I would have done it a different way. I would have done it an easier way. I would have tried to make Jesus more enjoyable, more rewarding, easier, more satisfying, easier for more people to see Him and understand Him. I would have focused on passages that said everything in Christianity when you follow Him goes great. But we have heard those passages. And I wrestle. There's nothing necessarily wrong, and I understand there's a context to it, but there, I think we all can be pretty honest that Christianity doesn't bring a clear path of happiness to our lives in the sense of everything good. Yes. We all have experienced pain. We've all experienced suffering. We've all experienced hurt. We've all experienced uncertainty with God in the midst of it all. But I would have done it a different way. And I would have tried to give people heaven on earth rather than giving them eternity forever. And who knows what I would have stolen from your faith and mine? Who knows what kingdom I would have offered? And I would have sounded very much like Satan. All this I will give you. See, God's plans are upside down. Jesus teaches, and Peter, it's upside down for him. So what crosses and comforts in your life do you need to look at? Engagement in community and fellowship and relationships that will help guide you. Character and sinful patterns in our lives. See, God's plan is a cross. But I don't want a cross.
Let's get real.
Right? I don't want a cross. But he made it clear at the end of that passage we read, whoever follows me must what? Take up that cross and follow me. I would love to rescue myself and all of us from the crosses, from the pain and the suffering, but I realize that God has a plan. I would have tried to exert my will, but I realize that I need to surrender to God's will. Again, I would have tried to bring heaven here, but nothing for eternity. Jesus faced the cross for us. A complete denial of self. Again, I don't have the answers for pain and suffering. But I know I can look to the cross to find strength. I know I can look to the cross and say, Jesus is Lord. I can look to the cross in the midst of my pain and say, Jesus is Lord. And I can find strength. I may try to avoid it, but when I avoid it and when I fail to surrender, I lose all of the benefits that God is trying to teach me through the pain and the suffering and the wrestle to understand and to know God in a more complete and better way. I would have, ... What would you have done? I guess the better question as we transition right now is, what has God done? God has given us an answer for our sin. God gave Adam and Eve a choice, and they made it. But God provided a solution. And that may have taken ultimately generations and generations as we read through Scripture. But we know the ultimate fulfillment of all of the pain and all of the suffering and all of the sin was found in the crucifixion of Jesus and the love of God. And so, not I would have, now I want to surrender my life because of the sacrifice of Jesus. I hope the last several minutes have stirred your heart, stirred you to reflect as we take communion of what God